Good morning, good morning, good morning. As you guys are finding your way back to your seats, I just want to encourage you along with Pastor Stu. This is such a great idea, the 8 to 15, and I would just encourage you guys to lean into this experience as you begin to invite friends, as you begin to pray for people. What a great way for us to tangibly be able to put our hands on something and have a name and be praying for these people. As you can see, they're starting to fill up on the wall. If you didn't get a chance to do it during that little mingle, don't leave today without doing one of these. It's going to be great. Amen? You guys excited? All right. Well, I said this in first service as well, but I had no clue what the song list was going to be this morning. And as Ellie and the team started to sing one of the songs and the chorus came up You Are Worthy of It All, I held it together better second service than I did first. But in first service, I don't know what it was, but it just started to like move me, and I had some tears I was wiping away real quick, and some bubbles coming out of places they shouldn't be coming, and it was just, I just want to say that, I'm always excited to see God move in those ways. It's such a God thing, because I believe that that whole phrase, that you are worthy of it all, quite literally is the reality, the underlining reality of this morning's talk. If this is your first time with us, or maybe you missed the last couple, we're in week 4 of the parables of Jesus. And this one specific, this morning, we're going to be talking about the cost of being a disciple. So try to keep, as we talk, the context of you are worthy of it all. Amen? But I want to tap the brakes before we actually dive into this parable. I want to tap the brakes and just kind of talk a few moments from my own perspective of what I've been learning as we've been diving into these parables, as we've been talking about them, praying about them, digging into them. Since the beginning of the series, going from the service experience that we have here to our life group experience that we're going to have later on this evening for some, and some of you guys have life groups throughout the week. By the way, it's just a shameless plug. If you are not involved in a life group, it's not too late to dive in. Each one is unique to that day because most of them are sermon-based, so it's going to be a fresh conversation of what you're hearing in this place. But again, you go from this service experience to your life group experience where you have a multitude of people that are diving into this text now, looking at it through a new light. They're looking at it through the way Pastor Stu has brought it, and hopefully you'll be looking at it maybe a little differently from what we're going to be talking about this morning. So you dive into it. You start to think about what that parable used to mean to you, to what it now means to you, what those words used to mean to you, to what they now mean to you now. And then, I don't know about your life groups, but our life groups, man, there's one question gets answered, and then two more come up. And it's just been a really fun and beautiful process. But in this course and in this season, something's made itself very clear to me that in this short season of going through these parables, that there's been an awakening in my heart personally. And I don't know about you guys, you don't have to raise your hand, but for those of you who've been here for the last 3 or 4 weeks, have you been sensing that there's just been this awakening in our hearts to go deeper with God? A growing desire to seek. And I say that word seek intentional a lot because I think we forget the impact of seeking. I think seeking, we forget, actually has an action involved, right? When we are seeking something, there is an intentional action. There's something that we are doing. There's a process that we are in to find something. I believe that we have spirits that desire to be with God. Amen? To experience God, to encounter God, and more so to be transformed by God. Our spirits long for that. I believe that these parables that Jesus spoke of was a way for him to find out who was truly desiring to seek him, to genuinely follow him, to go from just beyond reading a story and reading a verse or hearing a message to actually trying to find out what Jesus is trying to say to them. These parables can't be explained by and large, just from face value. There's a history in these parables. There's a context in these parables. There's a culture that he's speaking to at the time. Jesus' desire is that our desire would be to go beyond just wanting to hear them, but a desire that people would listen to the message within them. And then to next understand the action required. So to not just hear them, but to listen to them, to give ear to them, and then to find out what the action is behind it that we're called to be a part of. You're going to hear at the end of this morning's parable a closing phrase from Jesus that will say something like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So like I said, I feel that there's been a shift happening in the spirit that is creating a longing to seek, a longing in our hearts to search out, but with the intent not just to end at finding what he's trying to say, but again to going to the obedience part. I liken it to conversations that I have with my kids. I'm sure many of you in this room have been in this place before. But it's those two things that usually end up happening when you're trying to tell your kid to do something. And it usually is for us, like it's like taking out the trash. So it's the conversation you have with your kid that I'm trying to get their attention, and they act as if they haven't heard me. Have you guys heard this? They act as if we own like a 5,000 square foot house and they're on the west wing and I'm calling, but they just can't hear me. You know, they know dad's saying something, but they just can't hear me. The second thing that I think that they do, and that it probably resonates with you, is that they audibly heard me, but they have no intention of listening to me. Have you experienced this? Where they have heard you, "Yes, dad, I will take the garbage out." And then an hour later, you find that the trash is still there. So they heard you with their ears, but they had no intention on actually doing it, listening, taking ear to hear, and literally obey what they've heard to do. A quick search revealed that this phrase, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear," actually appears 6 times in the Gospels. And usually in the context of a teaching moment, whether it was Jesus speaking to large crowds, like we're going to talk about this morning, or whether it was not, it was just smaller groups of him with his disciples. But the Greek word for this phrase, and I'm going to butcher this, so forgive me, a kou, something like that, okay? And it's a verb used here meaning to hear in various senses. One of those senses being hearing as an act of being informed. Another being hearing as an act of learning. But its primary sense, it means to hear as in to perceive with the ears. But in other connotations, it includes to listen as in to give ear or to pay attention. Even more, the words also implicates to give heed. And then again, the word again, to obey. Just as I expect my children to listen to me when they hear my voice, I believe God expects us to listen when we hear his. Just as I expect my children to give ear to my words, so I believe he expects me to give ear to his. And just as I expect my words to propel my children into action, the garbage actually is taken out, I believe that he expects his words to result in active obedience in us. So what does he want us to hear this morning? We're going to be diving into the cost of being a disciple. And you're going to hear some radical things that Jesus said. But he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So we want to find out what the message is in what Jesus is trying to say, what he's trying to get us to really hear, and then what he's actually asking us to do about it. So we're going to get into that this morning, but before we do, I just want to pause again. I know you've probably been welcomed to death, but we just want to say we welcome you again. We're so glad that you're with us here at Disciples Church. We hope you felt at home so far being with us. Hope you got that program. If this is your first time, we'd love to just say for a second, there's a brochure, a welcoming brochure in the seat pocket in front of you. We would love for you to take that out. That's yours to keep. Gives you some information about Disciples Church, who we are, what we do, ways to connect, and that's for you. Also, we have some moms that are with us in the living room across the hall. Moms with us taking care of their little ones but wanted to join in, so they're joining us via the live feed in there. And then as Pastor Stu would say, those joining us online, you're only getting half credit because you are not in the building. So, but we are glad that you are with us. We're going to be getting into scripture this morning. So if you have your Bibles, great. If you don't and you want an actual Bible, there's one under your chair. Another great resource for you is YouVersion in your smartphone on your app store. You can download that. I have it on mine. When I have an extra few minutes and I'm in the car or on the way to a meeting or I have a few minutes to wait, it's so awesome that I get to pull that up and just start reading my word. And it's just very easy to get and to use, and it'll benefit you greatly. And while you're doing that, we're actually going to go ahead and start turning to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And as you put your fingers there or set your phone there or whatever, I just want to pray. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad to be here this morning. I want to rest on that reality that you are worthy of it all. The cost, the action, the things you're calling us to, you are worthy of it all. Let that be the underlining reality in the scripture this morning. Let that be what we take home, that there is nothing of this world that is worth more valuable than obeying you, walking with you, being changed and transformed by you. There is nothing worth me missing that. So, Father, we love you. Open our ears. Let our ears hear what you're trying to say. Let us take heed and let us obey what it is you're calling us to do this morning. In your precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to dive into some scripture, and I just want to read this as a whole, and then we'll kind of like break this down and talk about it a little bit. But in verse 25, we'll start there. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether or not he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still long off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And then again, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said. Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine putting yourself in this situation and kind of being in the mix of that crowd? I kind of envision this moment of Jesus looking back at all these people. You can only imagine he's hearing what's going on, right? You can hear the murmurs going on. You can hear what people are saying, what people are thinking. And I'm sure it got him to thinking. I'm sure that there were people in the crowd that were proclaiming his name and how great and awesome he is. And he probably overheard a few of them talking about the excitement of the miracles that some of them had probably seen at some point. Or some of them really excited about the miracles yet to come. They were probably really excited about this kingdom thing that Jesus was talking about and this invitation to eternity with him. And we can almost liken this to our situation today if we were to put this same story in today's context of trying to, you know, look at what we do and what you might hear around the room of Christian life. You hear, man, this was a great Sunday. I'm excited about next Sunday. Man, I can't wait for life group tonight. Man, I can't wait to see what's going to happen at that next event. I can't wait for all of that. And we're probably putting ourselves in the same shoes of Jesus looking back and hearing all of these things, which are all beautiful and great things, by the way. I'm excited about what's happening next Sunday. I'm excited about what Jesus is going to do today. I'm excited about all of that stuff. But I almost have to put myself in Jesus' shoe, and as he's looking back over the crowd, I wonder if he, at that point, in the midst of everything that they were talking about and being excited about, did he look back and say, I wonder if these guys know what they're getting themselves into? Have you ever started something and asked yourself that question? Man, do I know what I'm getting myself into here? Do I know what I'm doing? And he was probably thinking that same thing. These people, they're excited and that's great. But do they know what they're getting themselves into? Do they know that there's a cost here? Do they realize the implications of being my disciple? What it means to follow me? So then again, he turns to him and says, if any of you are going to follow me, then you understand that if you come to me and not hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, and your sisters, and even your own life, you can't be my disciples. Then he throws in the double whammy. How many of you guys have seen that TV show? Okay, double whammy, all right? He says, by the way, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, they too can't be my disciple. Can you imagine the looks on some of the faces in that crowd? Can you imagine? It probably got silent real quick. And someone probably looking at each other in the crowd, you know, doing this kind of thing like, did he just say what I think he said? What? And probably underneath the, you know, we probably, you know, the same thing you're probably thinking, I'm crazy this today, probably going to say some things under your breath. That's all right. They probably had this under their breath, this tone of, man, this is getting real. This is getting serious. And in redneck terms, this is getting real, y'all. I can say that. I am one. But there had to have been this look on faces, these people looking around going, did he just say, hey, mother, father, I got two beautiful boys right here. Look how cute they are. I can't hate these guys. What are you talking about, Jesus? So let's dig into this for a moment. Remember, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's the message in this parable? What's the message in hating your brother, your sister, your mother, your everybody? You can't be my disciple. What's the message here? What is Jesus trying to say? What is he trying to get us to listen to? First, the use of such statements. Let's dig into this. To hate your father and mother, wife and kids, to be his disciple. This was the use, actually, of hyperbole. If you don't know what hyperbole is, don't worry. Neither did I. I had to look it up. But this hyperbole was an overstatement in order to make a point with maximum impact. Jesus really wanted this to sink in, guys. He really wanted them to know what lied ahead of them. He wanted to say something that would be unforgettable in a way that could cause people to be challenged and then to truly force them to think about what they were doing and what they were getting ready to be involved with. He wanted to say something that would be completely unforgettable. I believe Jesus meant to be shocking. I believe Jesus meant to be jolting. And I believe he did it to provoke real listening. Again, another parental story, another thing to kind of help us understand what this might have been a picture in someone's mind. You guys have mom and dad faces? You guys know what I'm talking about? No? Your kids have not taken the trash out like five times in a row. Things are about to get real. Your face kind of changes and transforms into like evil incarnate. And all of a sudden, they stop in their tracks. They are not listening to you anymore. They're really listening to you. They are taking to heart everything I'm saying, what I'm asking them to do, and they understand me completely in those moments. Now, I'm not saying Jesus put on a dad face that day, but I really believe he wanted to provoke some real listening. I believe he really wanted to provoke these guys to understand the picture, the world of what they were getting ready to walk into. The word hate, to detest, that's not a neutral position, guys. That's not something you can be halfway in, halfway out. He used the word hate to detest. It's a very definitive word. It's a very definitive feeling. It's something that you actually have to have action into to do so. To hate something, there is a real feeling there. It's a position that is very aggressive and action-oriented. Jesus wanted us to know just how much contrast there should be between total allegiance to him and the ties of this world. He wanted to understand how big the gap is, the difference, the maximum impact. He wanted us to really grasp the understanding that nothing comes close. When it's time to obey God, when it's time to love, when it's not easy to love, when it's time to give, when it's time to surrender, when it's time to give in and give up to God, when it's time to do things that you're uncomfortable doing, but it's what God has called you to do. Jesus wanted us to know the contrast between our full allegiance to him and the ties to this world that stops us from doing those things. Nothing comes close. Then next, he uses this imagery of carrying your cross. And at first, it isn't hard to understand the message that he's trying to convey in here. The easiest of which is understanding the impact of the cross. I'm sure when we start talking about the cross and the message behind it, you're probably thinking, as it relates to me, automatically it's surrender, dying to self, giving up of ourselves. And those are all great things, and those are all totally part of that. But it was very easy for these people at this time to understand this picture of the cross, because the only thing we know of the cross is what we've heard about it, what we read about it and maybe movies that try to portray it. But these people that he's speaking to in this large crowd, they've seen it. They've been a part of it. They've seen people go through this. They knew from him saying to carry your cross and follow me that he was getting serious. To be crucified was a form of punishment that no one would voluntarily endure. But that was what being a disciple was going to be called to do. No one woke up and said, yep, today sounds like a good day to be crucified. It wasn't on anybody's agenda. No one wanted to voluntarily do something like this. So Jesus uses this imagery as something where this is something as a disciple, you're voluntarily giving up of yourself. You're surrendering everything to endure this type of thing. Just for those of us, just to kind of paint the picture again of the cross. Again, we weren't there. We've probably never seen an actual crucifixion. But to, again, understand that these parables meant to jar people. These parables were meant to get people to dig into these stories just that much more and to find out what Jesus was truly saying and the emotion behind it and the reality behind it. Try to put yourself as a prisoner getting ready to be crucified. As a condemned prisoner, you and I would be led bearing our crossbeam to your place of execution. And your place of execution was usually in a public place that everyone can see, and that you would be left there in a public place to rot. Your hands and your feet would be nailed to a cross, punctured so badly that at some point you'd be able to rip your hands away from the nail because of the hole that was left in your hand. And that when that became too troublesome, they would start to nail you in the wrist. And then it got to the point, because as you're hanging on the cross, it's becoming harder and harder to breathe. So what you'd have to do is you'd have to push yourself up from your feet, which again are nailed to the cross. Pulling yourself up by your hands, which again are nailed to the cross. Just enough to catch your breath and get blood to circulate in your heart. But as this drew on, the Roman soldiers would come with a club and would break your legs to end it even quicker. Jesus wanted to take them and wants to take us this morning from this country club experience to a very kingdom-minded reality. Not something we just engage in as what he was probably hearing in the crowd of, well, next Sunday is going to be awesome. I heard this new Christian song on the radio on K-Love, and man, Pastor Jason better play that next week. It wasn't these kind of thoughts. I'm almost wondering if it could be likened to those type of things that you would hear today, maybe in that crowd. That maybe they were just excited about being with Jesus. And to them, that was all they thought was in the bargaining plan. That was probably all they thought was going to happen. But they never probably truly realized, and I guess I'd have to assume it's true, because Jesus thought it was important enough to then remind them of the cost. Jesus wanted to take them from the country club experience to a very kingdom reality. And this brings me to the second understanding of what I think it means to carry your cross. To carry our cross would mean to accept the death of our own self-directed life. So it's not just the fact that we give up of our life, but as we live it, we have given up our need to self-direct it, and we allow Jesus to direct it. Jesus knew this better than anybody. He counted the cost way in advance. You have to believe and know that he already knew what was coming down the road. He knew the cross was on its way, but he was going to do everything that he needed to do in order to do the Father's will. It was now a sacrifice not only of his body, but it was a sacrifice of his will. Nothing was going to hold him back. It brings us back to this kingdom perspective that Pastor Stu has said in the past so well, that God doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around him. And nothing demonstrates this best than the use of this parable of the cost. That what he has done and what we are being invited in to do, this kingdom life demands our full commitment. Amen? This kingdom life demands our full commitment. He's really showing us, quite honestly in this parable, the difference between saved and heaven bound and being a disciple. Quickly read just verse 28 to kind of remind us of where this parable goes after the reading of hating everybody and carrying your cross. It goes, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish it. Jump down to 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I kind of look at this story and this parable, and I kind of equate it to the health club experience. I have only a couple times in my life signed up for a health club membership, as you can tell. And in those two times, I did not count the cost. In those times, it was just a real thing where I would go in, and even though you could probably tell from this Twinkie-fueled physique where the story's probably going to go, I'm going to go in and give a short example of this health club membership example anyway. I would go in, I would be totally excited, I'd be totally ready to do this, and I thought, I'm going to go in and I'm going to sign up, they're going to give me my card to get access into this building whenever I want, and I'm going to buff up. I'm talking to the trainer, he's telling me what I need to do to get to X, Y, and Z, and I'm just excited about the process right now, I'm just excited about all the gear I'm looking at, I'm excited about the potential of what could be down the road, and I'm just caught up in all of that. I'm paying the money, I'm getting the car, I'm getting my access, I'm ready to go. And then I'd go for my first time, and it was pretty horrible. You know, I'd go in, I'd work out, get some sweat, kind of realize, look around, go, what the heck are all these people doing here? This is horrible. And then I'd go to day number two, day number three, I'd go the next week maybe, and then all of a sudden I just would stop coming. I wouldn't go anymore. I didn't really count the cost of what it was going to take to go from here to being transformed into Arnold Schwarzenegger. I really just didn't count the cost in that. I didn't realize that I was actually going to have a part to play in this, that I was actually going to have to make choices. I was going to have to dig deeper of myself to be able to be transformed into what I wanted to be transformed into. I had the car to gain me access. But I didn't count the cost to fully experience the transformation that was available to me. And that again takes us back to that difference of heaven bound when I die and being a disciple. So I believe that there are times where we have our card, but I don't think we're ready and understand the cost of the transformation. The difference here being between these two spiritual realities is this, untethered surrender. Untethered surrender, I think, is the key, the difference between these two different lifestyles. Between just existing and saying, this is awesome, Jesus, I can't wait to see you do the next thing, to Jesus, what do you want me to do? Where am I at? What do I need to obey? What do I need to do? Who do I need to go reach? What are you calling me to? Untethered surrender, not tied down, unrestrained release. And then as I added into there, free from the things that hold us back from being fully consumed by God. Free from the things that hold us back from being fully consumed by God. This is the difference that Jesus was trying to get across in this parable. That this lifestyle of a disciple was never meant to be taken lightly. But to transform us from being tethered to the things of this world to being fully accessible by God. And laying down our self-directed life like Jesus was doing. And to take that further for this world to know who directs our life now. It's not just one, it's one thing to just to say we are who we are and that Jesus is the one who directs our life. But what does the world see in us that has changed? When the world looks at you, when your friends look at you, what do they do? Do they see a directed life by Jesus? I mean, they might not know how to articulate it. They might not know religion and all this other things, but when they look at you, do they sense that there's somebody else, there's something else happening in your life? You are doing something completely different. It says in verse 34, it kind of talks into this. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. So at this point, I had to become a salt expert. Again, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In these parables, Jesus is causing us to seek, to look into it, to dive in. So salt in Jesus' day was considered an essential of life. It was used for flavoring and preservation. It was used for many things. And in those days, they actually got it from the evaporation of the Dead Sea. But it was far from pure, so what they would have to do is get other minerals to add into it to make it good salt. And it was possible for the sodium chloride. Again, I had to do some research here. I don't know salt, so this is not like coming from me. Chloride that would leach out this mixture of salts so that all that was left was stale and useless. So it was possible for what appeared to be salt to have all of its true salt washed out of it. And the key here as I was studying salt is that as Christ followers, though the appearance remains, the essence can be lost. which is a big difference between being a disciple and just someone excited in the crowd. Because you can look like you're following. You can look like you're engaging. You can look like you're there in the crowd. But to be the disciple, it requires some reality in it. It requires some substance. You can be salt and have no essence of it whatsoever. But as Christ followers, we want not only the appearance, but we want the essence of who we're following. Going back to the crowd in verse 25 and putting yourself back there, try to put yourself in that crowd experience for just a moment. I believe that there were probably two thoughts there that day, and I'm just assuming. There's a large crowd. But I believe that there were two thoughts circling that crowd that day when Jesus made these bold statements. And again, I believe that everyone there was excited to be with Jesus. I believe that they were excited about what was to come, what was going to happen, what Jesus was going to do. But up to this part, I don't know if they understood what their part to play in it was. Don't know if they understood what they were getting themselves into, or if they had counted that cost. And again, there were probably those who said, I can't do that. I'm tethered to too much. I value what I have too much. I have plans that are too important to do this thing you're telling me to do, Jesus. Just give me my card. Just give me my card. That's all I need. Just give me my card to get into the membership, and I'm good. Then there were probably those who heard what Jesus was saying. They probably understood what he was trying to tell them. That nothing they have is more important or more valuable than the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. And that the life he was offering to them was so important. Then said to themselves in that moment that this is what I signed up for. So there were those who said, you know what, I can't do what you're asking me to do, Jesus. And it's because they weren't really hearing what he was saying in this. Then there were others who said, nope, this is exactly what I signed up for. I just don't want the card. I want to be transformed. I want to live the life that Jesus is offering me. See, the first group had ears to hear, but they weren't listening. Obviously, this parable is not about not loving your families. He wants us to love our families, love each other. That wasn't his point. It was to understand that with all that we have, all that we love should pale in comparison to our love for Jesus. And that when it comes to walking with him, obeying him, loving him, giving everything to him, that nothing of this world should be big enough to tie us down. Untethered surrender. I want to invite the worship team to come up. As we just share a few last statements. I'm a little quick this morning, but that's fine. I think we're going to spend some extra time in what I feel the Holy Spirit wanting to do this morning. Untethered surrender. I want to believe that I have that in me. I want to believe that I have an untethered surrender in my heart. But I know that there are still things that even I'm still tethered to. But in that reality, I'm not going to cease seeking him. I'm not going to stop knocking on that door. I'm not going to stop surrendering every day until I get to that place where I am untethered, where my surrender is complete. The disciples responded by dropping everything to follow him. We see it in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. This was a man that was untethered. Then you got in Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away and sad because he had great wealth. He was tethered. He couldn't. For him, the card was enough. What are you tethered to? What am I tethered to that holds us back from complete surrender? What is that one thing, that one obstacle that supersedes your allegiance to Him, your surrender to Him? What is that thing that this world has to offer you that is so important that ties us down from complete surrender to Jesus? I believe that parables like these deserve responses. And I think, as you can tell, I hope, this parable was much more than just a bold statement. That there was a kingdom reality that He was inviting us to. This wasn't just something that He hoped we would hear and be shocked, but that's something that He would hope we would take heart and listen to. This morning when you walked in, you received a program, looks like this, and on it was a sticky note. If you could pull that out for me real quick, and if you don't have one, we have ushers in the back that'd like to give you a sticky note real quick. We're thinking of all kinds of ways of what we could do with these things, but what I think we're going to do with it this morning is that one thing that you know you're still tethered to, that one thing that somehow still has you tethered to the things of this world. Then when it comes to complete surrender, putting to death that self-directed life, and instead saying, Father, Your will be done, not mine. What is that? What does that cost look like to you? If you know what that is, I'd love it if you would just put that on your sticky note. It's just for you to see. Put it in your Bible, put it in your purse, put it in your wallet. But what I'm hoping is that as time goes and this paper begins to wither, and whatever it is that you put on there begins to fade, that also happens in your life spiritually. That those things that are holding you back, those things that are stopping you from seeing this parable for what it is, the thing that's stopping us from being that disciple that says, I don't just want the card, but I want to be transformed. And I understand the cost. This is what I signed up for. Put that on here. Keep it between you and God. And then watch and pray every time you see it. And ask God to just continue working on you, that you would be untethered. And at some point, we'd be able to say, we have an untethered surrender in our Lord Jesus. That we want to see what Jesus is doing outside these four walls. We're not just the crowd following Him around to next Sunday, to next Sunday, to next Sunday. But that we really want to be disciples as we walk out of this place. As you're writing on them, I'd just love to pray. Would you guys stand with me? And if you finish that, would you just hold on to that in your hand? Just stand with me this morning. And I want you to pray over that with me. Father, we're so thankful for this morning. Thank You that You are, again, bringing it back to the beginning. You are worthy of it all. Whatever it is we wrote down on that note, whatever it is that holds us back, whatever tie to this world that we're still holding on to, You are worth it all. I want to be the one in the crowd that when He heard those statements, said, yep, this is what I signed up for. This is what I want to do. It didn't make me fearful to hear those things, but it caused me to listen. And it propelled me into action. So I pray that these words would propel us into action. That we would understand what it is to be a disciple. One that just doesn't walk into the building and not utilizing what's there. Embracing the transformation that we're invited to. We actually do it. So Father, we love You. We bless You this morning. As we continue to worship You in this place, let it carry over into our lives outside of this place.